Good morning, church. How are we doing? Sounds good to hear. Let's open up our Bibles to the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5. Boy, we could have just scratched the message and let Mr. Miller just keep going. Okay, you know, really appreciate you, bro, and keep your family in our prayers. And, you know, just listening to Larry, and he's adding some extra insight into some of the announcements and some of his, you know, his take on some things, and just really reminding myself how many of us here are serving the body. You know, we turn around and give another example, and this person's doing that, and this gal's doing this, and I'm really thankful for that. You know, last week's message was, we've been given great freedom in Christ Jesus, and use that freedom to serve one another. Okay? And in a sense, that's the new creation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came not to be served, but to serve. So it would be my hope that these clipboards going around, okay, that they get themselves filled up today. A great opportunity to serve, you know, and each one of us is looking to see where we can serve the brethren and where we can help. And, you know, the one thing I've just noticed over the years, whether it's, you know, even in business or if it's inside the Lord's body, there is work to be done. So let's get the work done that needs to be done. And then from there, go on out and figure out how we can continue to do more. Okay. But, you know, we kind of got these things that need filled and need done. And, I'm really thankful for the opportunity that we have to take care of our building and to be good stewards of what the Lord has given us. So I really hope that we get those filled up. And man, I cannot echo more what Larry said. This is the year to mow the building. The time is upon you. Okay. And like you said, it's only green right there because Tamina comes out and runs that sprinkler every couple days. Okay. So I've done it once, and it didn't take me too long, and I just used the push mower. I didn't even have to get the big guns out and knocked her out real quick. So, yeah, just really excited, but just, you know, understanding that the Miller family is hurting right now, but then you just see his heart and his love for the kingdom pouring out, and I really appreciate that. And so just wanted to echo a couple more of those things. And then not intended to, but this morning Larry said that he deals in pictures, so the Lord Jesus has a picture for us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, you have shown us what is faith. You have left your position in heaven and have come down and began the explanation of who you are, God, is Jesus in the flesh and in his teachings, and he continues to go on, was raised and seated back with you, O Lord God, with the glory that he had with you before the world was, as he is at your right hand to rule, and the earth and everything else placed underneath his feet. So, Lord, we just pray that we would consider the example of faith, you being the author and perfecter of faith, that we would imitate that and understand that all things are a symptom of a spiritual battle that's being waged between good and evil, that Satan has set his entire agenda against the Lord and against his anointed. And whatever we see playing out here in this life, whether it be the world powers or the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, that it's just a byproduct of the spiritual war that's being waged. So may we be alert, sober in spirit, and if we think in pictures, Lord, you've given us a picture to understand that Satan's prowling around looking for the weak to pounce on them. So may we become strong through your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. It really is a great picture. You know, sometimes the devil's prowling around like a lion, just waiting to pounce. And we know that in the body of Christ, that if we'll just stay with the herd, okay, I'll come back to this point later, but if we'll just stay with the herd and move as a unit, The lion cannot overcome that. But what he can do is he can look for the ones who are on the outskirts trying to do their own thing, trying to blaze their own trail instead of following the example of Jesus Christ, and those who have been entangled in their sins and have been overcome, becoming weak spiritually, hanging around the fringes of the herd, maybe not keeping up, and that's when the lion strikes. That's the picture that Jesus wants us to understand about our adversary. I think about Christianity, and sometimes I equate it to running. You know, we'll look at 1 Corinthians 9 here. We can actually go ahead and turn back there. You know, kind of get a couple different illustrations here. But we think about, you know, not many of us are runners, but we have all ran. Okay? And I remember being at the gym there quite some time ago. And Quinn was showing up, you know, because he wanted to come and see what Dad was doing. And so we were doing a running workout, but we had to run inside. So we're running up and down the length of the gym there, and he's running with us. And the kid just ran for like 30 minutes straight. And he just, zoom, 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 just. And I'm just, I mean, Mikkel's gassed. I'm out of air. And I just remember looking at him and turning to Mikkel and saying, you know, God creates us in shape. Like he makes us able to do these things. It's in our poor choices as we grow up to be adults that we put ourselves in the position where we can no longer do that. Okay. The other day I heard this little voice chirping from one of the bedrooms down the hallway, and it was going, all done. Okay. Well, that's Reagan's way of saying, okay, whatever's going on right now needs to stop. So I walk into her room, and the changing table, which is about this tall, she's sitting on top of. How did she get up there? She climbed the thing. I've actually walked into the kitchen one time, and she was on top of the stove. She had used the handle that opens the oven door and just pulled herself up. How many of you can do a pull-up? Reagan can. How many of you can run for 35 minutes straight? Quinn can. So, you know, you think about running, and we all aren't runners, but we all have ran. And so when I was in high school, I believe the longest distance I had ever ran was 4 miles. That was up at Swords Park during basketball season. So, you know, as an adult, you know, I'm doing these 13-mile trail runs in the mountains, and so I'm preparing for those, and I'm 5 miles in this run as I'm practicing for these races, and I just remember thinking, like, this is hard. And I don't want to do it. And I had this other thought pop in my mind. Nolan, if you can't overcome this physical pain, how on earth are you going to overcome anything that the devil throws at you? Now, the scripture teaches bodily discipline is of little value. Okay? You know, you get a little older and you can't do a pull-up and you can't run for 30 minutes, guess what? You could still make it to heaven. That's what matters. Bodily discipline, little benefit. Okay. Now, there are some good mental disciplines that and good habits that we can take from those, okay? But that is by no means the focus of our life. All right? But when we're in these runs and these long distance runs, it really is a good picture for Christianity. Because you got the ups, you got the downs and the flat parts. Okay? And then the downs are the point when things are kind of going well, you can recover a little bit, get your heart rate down, get your lungs back, and then you got the ups, which are difficult, and then during the whole process, you got to ask yourself, why am I running? You know, we're on our way out of town yesterday, and over here on Shiloh, they've kind of got those nice paths, you know, paved alongside the road there, so you don't have to run on the road. They kind of got the asphalt path that's by the ditch there. And there's all kinds of people just running there. And I was like, ooh, I do not want to do that. You know, the pavement pounders, you know. It's like, that is not how I want to spend my Saturday. So we got to ask ourselves, why are we running? Well, you guys have heard the joke, right? I mean, it's, you know, we did see a bear at youth camp this year, so all the jokes started coming out. You don't have to outrun the bear. You just have to run faster than the person next to you. Okay? Well, we have a lion behind us. And he ain't coming down the mountainside for the creek just to get a little drink. His intended prowl is to kill you. And he ain't just fine with ending your spiritual life. He wants to destroy everything that you have. It's to poison it. And destroy it. And then make sure that it leaches into your family and everyone else around you. Just rip it down. That's the picture. He's chasing us. And if we let him get a grip of us, it's that picture the Lord gave us. Picture that animal being ripped in half, the tendons snapping and the fat shredding in the mouth of a lion who hates you. So we run. We run. Now, another good point here. I believe I heard Jay say it the first time. But what we are running towards, brethren, is always a much more long-term, better motivator than what we are running from. So God does not just give us the lion and tell us to make sure he doesn't catch you before you die. He gives us the throne of God and gives us something that we can run to. And that's Larry's point. Run to the throne, because if you take any shortcuts, any rest breaks in this life, which are being equivalent to a fleshly mindset, to the desires of this life, and you let those things slow you down, man, that lion's going to catch you. And he doesn't play with his food. First Corinthians chapter 9, as we think about running in verse 24, the Holy Spirit teaches us, it says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. I love that verse. Like, it was Luke that taught us, being the experienced long-distance runner, okay? He said, when you're running distance like that, he said, there's one goal you have in a race like that, okay? To put yourself in a position that, so that you can win at the end of the race. That makes sense? Here's how you don't put yourself in a position to win at the end of the race. You come out too fast. And then you don't have the lungs and the heart to pump the oxygen to the muscles to finish the race at all. The scripture would call that a faith that was sown on the rocky soil. And it sprung up too quickly. Because it had no depths of soil, it was no longer able to stand the scorching sun. Okay, here's the other way you can not be in a position to win the race at the end. To not put in any effort. To find yourself 3 laps behind when it's time for the finish line to come out and you can't catch up. You've got to do the things today, right now, to put yourself in a position so that way when you come around that final corner of whatever's left of your life, that you can finish this fight faithfully. You've got to do the things now to make sure you're in a position to finish. Maybe it's the training. Maybe it's the proper start. Maybe it's pushing when you don't want to push. And so, what does our Lord Jesus want us to do? First, in verse 8 of 1 Peter 5, be of sober spirit. Now this is really cool, because you can go back to chapter 7 and the word that's translated sober here is translated differently in 1 Peter chapter 4, because the word sober in 1 Peter 4 means clarity of mind. The word sober literally means don't be drunk. Don't cloud your mind. Now you can see how we would want to have clarity of mind and be of sober spirit in our thoughts, the thoughts that we have and the things that we think, and how obviously like an external stimulant could really affect that. But there are two different words here. Okay? So the first thing is if you're in the herd, don't be sickly because you're not sober. I mean, think about this for a second. He said, you got to put yourself in a position to win the race. Okay? Don't you know they all race and they all run, but only those who finish receive the prize. So you got to put yourself in a place, spiritually speaking, where you can finish this thing. Okay? Now, I've done the 5Ks in town. All right? And I've never done one of those, you know, walk, crawl, or runs. But I was surprised in a competitive 5K event that I went to with the Fergusons, for example. So this is how long ago it was. There are people smoking at the start line. It's like, man, you know, like that's got to make that tough. All right. And I don't know if they were just going to walk the thing or if they were just going to, you know, just tough it out. Okay. And really, it doesn't matter. Okay. But very clearly, like, you are not putting yourself in a position before the gun goes off to be ahead of the guy next to you. Okay. You're hindering your ability. All right. So why would we then, in the most important spiritual race of our life, turn around and shoot ourselves in the foot before we even start? Now, why would we do that? Because we can't put the bottle down? Come up with excuses for why the drugs are okay? We wouldn't do that. What the scripture wants us to understand and what clear, I mean, okay, when you talk about a lion ripping something in half, God is clearly trying to get us to understand the importance of the spiritual battle. Amen? Like, the value of one soul that is saved. What's that worth? It's worth an eternity. Okay? Well, how great of a loss is one soul? I mean, how terrible. You know, the people that you love, this is supposed to love our neighbor as ourself, and the people in the world, okay, could suffer an eternal punishment. I mean, how great of a loss is that? Okay, again, the picture our Lord is trying to get us to have. Okay, so if we have this accurate picture and we understand the importance and the value of one soul, this will help the Christian rise above anything that would cause him or herself to shoot herself in the foot before we would start running. I mean, I've seen, you know, I think they were like kind of like old Western movie, and I don't remember the exact movie, but you know, these two guys were in trouble, and they weren't exactly buddies, but they were both running from the law. So the one took a big old stick and whacked the guy next to him, and then started running, knowing that the police were going to catch him first. He's running with a busted knee, you know. Well, if we will cement in our minds just the gravity of the spiritual battle and the importance of the soul, ours, our family, our friends, the world, that will help elevate us above these things that cause us to shoot ourselves in the foot or to bang ourselves in the kneecap before we even start this race. I think we would all agree that we shouldn't drink and then drive. So why would we drink and then drive our spirit? You know, it's like, you know, the scripture says you can either have your mind set on the spirit, you can have it set on the flesh. But it's those who are being led by the spirit. These are children of God, Romans 8 says. So it's possible to have God's spirit and to not be letting it lead because you're letting the flesh lead. Okay. So we wouldn't operate a physical piece of machinery, we shouldn't, we agree we shouldn't, then why would we do that with our soul? Like, well, it's dangerous to drive a car. Well, it's dangerous to drive your soul drunk, too. You know, it's not like the lion's like, and just so you understand, this ain't the lion that's sleeping in the savannah in the heat of the day. Okay, it was actually Clint Stone that said, years and years ago, he said, the reason why they say there's no rest for the wicked is because the saints ain't sleeping. Okay? Well, yeah, you know, Satan doesn't sleep either. Right? He's not just, you know, rolling around in the dirt, okay, in the desert. He's not waiting for you to get your spiritual act together so he can come and get you when you're ready. It says the devil left Jesus waiting to come back for a more opportune time. Perhaps when he was at his weakest. He says, be of sober spirit. Give yourself a fighting chance. Put the things aside that cloud your mind, that cloud your judgment, that keep you from even being able just to drive a car. Put them aside. 1 Peter 5, he says, be of sober spirit. He says, be on the alert. Watch out. Be ready. You know, how many times have you heard the story go down, well, we're going to attack them at night? mean, we got plenty of those examples even in the scriptures, you know, and the army came in and the cover of darkness destroyed the camp. Why? Because the people are sleeping. And the scripture warns us to be on the alert, not to be snoozing spiritually. So that way the enemy can't come into the camp and wipe a bunch of us out. I actually have us go to Luke chapter 21. We'll start in verse 34. Be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation, drunkenness, the worries of the life. You see, it's the worries of the life that can cloud the mind too. Okay, I mean, these are both here, and they're both found in 1 Peter. It's not just like the booze, okay? So that you will not be weighted down with dissipation, drunkenness, worries of the life, so that that day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. See? That's when the camp gets attacked. At night. Under the cover of darkness. So, what should the camp of the saints do? Abide in the light. Abide in Jesus Christ. Draw near to God. And He will draw near to you. Okay? Jesus' teaching in Luke is you be ready at all times. Okay? Verse 5, you're sons of light, sons of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we're of the day, let's be sober. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, be on the alert. You know, this message this morning is just... there's a picture God wants us to have. And there's some little exhortations in there. You be sober in spirit. You be on the alert. You take these. Okay. And heed the warning. Okay. Because he says the ultimate picture is that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Okay. And I hit on some of this earlier on in the message. So I'm going to kind of, you know, push through this. But we know that our adversary hates Jesus Christ. I mean, hates him, okay? And he's enraged that anybody would follow him, okay? I mean, you read the scriptures. I mean, Jesus is clear. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The gates of Hades cannot. So the key then for us, brethren, is to make sure that we're in the kingdom and increasing. You know, it's like, it's that picture of the herd again. It's like, okay, here's the herd. Okay, I will build my flock, and the wolf will never come to get them. Okay, well, you know, you go and wander off and do your own thing, okay, and you're no longer under the protection of the shepherd, the wolf can get you. The strength is in the fact that Jesus' kingdom will not be overcome. Isn't that the picture the book of Revelation gives us? The dragon... enraged that God's plan is always one step ahead of him. The earth swallows up the water that comes flying towards the Son of God. Okay? And he tries to take out the church of the living God and realizes that he can't. And so in those last few verses there in Revelation chapter 12, it says, and so the dragon went off to make war on his offspring, Christians. It's like, okay, I got two options here. Okay, I can try to stop the church of Jesus Christ, not possible, or I can just grab the ones that are on the fringes and on the outside and pick off as many as possible. That's the option Satan went with, the latter. We want to make sure that we're heeding the warning, being on the alert. Yeah, I wrote this down. I had mentioned this earlier, but I want to say it again. The picture of someone being torn apart by the claws of a lion or the body parts being ripped by the jaws of a beast is not a pretty one. But it's prettier. It's a prettier picture than what actually happens when Satan captures a soul. The spiritual ramifications are worse than any physical disaster could ever communicate. Again, understanding the spiritual. In verse 9 of 1 Peter 5, he says, resist him firm in your faith. We can resist. Amen? This is cool. Turn on over to James chapter 4. All right, James 4, verse 7. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I guess growing up, I was always told that lions lived in Africa. And so I kind of told myself I didn't want to go to Africa. I didn't want to get ate by a lion. You know, and then as I get older, I'm like, well, it would be cool to go to Africa, but I still don't want to get ate by a lion. So I must then, if I go, put myself in a position where I cannot get ate by a lion. Make sense? I guess if I could sum up the whole message, I'd sum it up that way. Want to get ate by the lion? Nope. Put yourself in a position where he can't get you. Well, how do you do that? Well, you seek the Lord's kingdom and his righteousness. You abide in the kingdom that cannot be overcome by the gates of Hades. Okay? And you draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. And Satan, he has to flee. Has to flee. Has to. Because he got nothing on Jesus Christ. He can't. We're encouraged that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. I'm really thankful that I don't have to do Christianity on my own. That maybe, just maybe, you guys can understand what it is I have to go through, and vice versa. And even greater than that, Jesus is our faithful high priest because he understands our weaknesses. Being tempted in all ways, like us, but without sin. So it's like, you know, like, you ever go to someone for advice? And then, you know, sometimes we go to the people that we know are going to tell us what we want to hear. And that's a mistake. Okay? And then the other mistake we make is we go to people who don't know what they're talking about. Okay? Now, there's a little bit of gray in this, but I was having a conversation with a brother this week, and they were just explaining to me their college experience, how they were taking a business class. And they had done everything in the class that they needed to do to earn the A, but apparently this professor also grades on attendance, which happens and still happens. And so because this individual did everything they needed to do and showed up during the presentations and got the work done, but missed a couple days during the class, he got a C instead of an A. Okay. Well, I guess if it was in the syllabus that he grades on attendance, then I guess that's on the student. But the point is, the part where they were telling me was, like, the guy doesn't even own a business. Like, now, there are some pretty important principles that come from the bookwork that are important. But I got to tell you something right now. Jesus teaches, he who is willing to do the will of God will know of the teaching, whether or not it is of heaven. Do you understand that? It says, you got to do it in order to understand it. That's why it makes sense why so many people out in the world can talk about what this thing mean, but be so far from the truth. Because they're not doing it. Maybe they don't even abide in Jesus Christ. Okay? So, understand me. You see why I'm saying there's a little bit of gray in this? Like, the teaching's important. The book work's important. The book smarts are important. But at some point, they got to translate to some street smarts. Otherwise, it's just knowledge, and it's not applied knowledge. Okay, so it was a little difficult for this student to, like, take the reproof from the professor. It's like, you know, I'm an 18, 19-year-old kid, and I own a couple businesses, and you're busting my chops because I missed 3 or 4 classes? Like, come on, man. Okay? So the other problem we make when we're going to people for advice, okay, is we ask people who are going to tell us what we want to hear, and the other one is we go and ask people who don't know what they're talking about. You know, maybe it's marriage or raising kids or Christianity. You know, you got to go to the people who have the fruit of that. That can say, look, this is some things I've done, and these are the exhortations from the scripture, and this is how I've applied those things, and here's the fruit. Go to that person, okay? Now think about this. Who can we go to who understands our weaknesses and give us the best possible advice? Jesus Christ. Because he was tempted in all ways, just like us, yet without sin. Does he have the fruit? Does he have the way? Is he the author and perfecter of faith? We got to turn to the Lord. You don't want to get bit in the behind by a lion that's chasing you down. You abide in Jesus Christ and you follow his example. And Satan has to flee. Resist him. And this is, you know, we'll just go back to 1 Peter 5 so we can wrap up. But, you know, I'm encouraged to know that I don't have to do this by myself. And that maybe we can encourage and strengthen one another and to some degree understand one another. Jesus understanding the best. That we can encourage, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You know, and that's what the things like Peaks really do. You know, we had some guys coming over from the East Coast and all over, and they were just so encouraged because they got to leave their smaller towns and their smaller congregations and be with 180 guys and see that there's 179 other people who are fighting the same fight of faith, who have the same battles and the same uphills on the run and the same downhills. That's encouraging. And then we have each other's back, and that together we are unbeatable. The gates of Hades cannot prevail against it. So then he says this little nugget, which is kind of hard for me to swallow sometimes, but we have to because it's the Lord's word. He says in verse 10, after you've suffered for a little while. Now don't answer this, but any of you ever feel like you've been suffering for a long time? I kind of feel that way. And even then, in my frankness, I'm young. Again, talking with some of the brethren this morning, and it's like, you know, this life's tough, and from what I can tell from talking to you guys, it just gets tougher. Because you just keep getting older. And it makes the things that are easy harder, like running. Quinn, young. Mr. Tool, not young as him. It's like, you get older. And these things get harder because they get harder to keep doing. And you got this 100-pound pack on your back and it's easy the first hour, but what about after 100 hours? What after carrying this burden for 100 years? It starts to get heavy. And so I just want to exhort you from the scripture here. I have a hard time swallowing this sometimes because God's like, oh, it was just a little while. And everybody's like, life is short. Well, up to this point, it's the longest thing you've ever done. Now, we, his people, get to take a step back and through the eyes of the scriptures understand that there is an eternal, so this life is short. I'll never forget the time Lorenzo came up here with his little spray bottle. He's preaching out of James. He goes, there's your life. It's a mist. Gone. In the scope of an eternity. Is it worth getting the things right in this life, the mist, in order to gain eternity with God forever in heaven? You bet. You bet. So I understand that this is hard. I'm a Christian. I'm doing it there with you. I get it. And I also, from talking to you, can understand that when you've been doing this thing for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and you're getting low, it's hard because this world's not your home and you're still here. That's not easy. But I have to take those feelings and swallow them because in verse 10 he says, after you've suffered for a little while. Okay. Well, in the grand scope of things, it is little in comparison to an eternity. I could not imagine living this life. Think about this. Is suffering going to come across all of mankind? Yes. You can even just call it death. I could not imagine going through this life, going through the suffering, and then not getting the next. Best case scenario is that you suffer today and you get heaven tomorrow. Worst case scenario, you suffer today and then you suffer for an eternity. Notice what those two have in common? And so God calls it a little while. Because it's worth it. Your face is flushed. You're gasping for air. There is no longer oxygen going to your quadriceps. You are running. You are towards the end of your race. You have stayed ahead of the lion. Finish your fight faithful. Is the pain worth it? Is the suffering and the sacrificing and the overcoming and the forgiving and the forbearing worth it? Absolutely. But that's the picture our Lord God wants us to understand. Let's stand. The spiritual battle. You know, that picture of that lion, it's a scary one, but it hails in comparison to the loss of spiritual life. Let's be those who are faithful and willing to not only finish our fight, but instead of bonking our neighbor in the kneecaps, trying to beat him, let's put our arms around one another and help each one of us finish this fight faithfully. Amen? Dear Lord God, thank you so much for Jesus Christ that through his obedience to your will for his life, Lord, that he could go and be the firstborn among many generations. Scripture tells us to be the first, to be able to proclaim light both to the Jews and the Gentiles, and that he is our older brother and our example and pattern for us that we can follow in your example, Lord. Thank you so much for that. Thank you, Lord, that as was brought out earlier today, that there is victory in you, that no matter how the world kind of gets weird down here and the pressures and the pains kind of come upon us, that we understand that if we're willing to endure, that there is victory for your Lord's people, for your church, Lord, and what a great blessing that that is. And to understand that the spiritual battle is waging, that the things that we see around us are a product of Satan working against the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would be not forgetful of this picture, understanding that it's serious. The value of a soul, our own soul, our family soul, our kids' soul, our extended family, the world, just the value of the human soul, and to be willing to take the freedom that we now have in you, Christ Jesus, to serve one another, to strengthen one another, as you have promised us that you will yourself will perfect, strengthen, confirm, and establish us. That is a guarantee. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for confirming and strengthening us, Lord God. We pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.